Adam, you went through the rain. You went through high transport fares. Adam, you overcame high transport fares. You overcame the rain. You are a soldier of Christ. Congratulations. Amen. Amen. So no matter what it is, we keep trudging on. Amen. Things, the Bible tells us that in the last days, difficult times will come. To be honest with you, I struggled with what God wanted me to say this morning. And that was one of the things running strongly on my mind, you know, understanding the times. Understanding the times. And it tells us in 2 Timothy 3, he said, know this, that in the last days, difficult times. Perilous is what the word he uses. But what perilous is actually more powerful, is grave than difficult. You know, perilous, another word is dangerous. You know, so extremely difficult, such that it can be described as dangerous times will come. And they always say that Oguasotele Kepa Aro. Yeah? Okay? And the interpretation of that tongue is that the war that is announced ahead of time doesn't kill the crippled man. You know, so Iran fired bombs. Israel attacked Iran. America followed with a few planes. And then Iran said, we will attack you. You know, we'll deal with you. And then Iran threw some bombs at the American base in Qatar. And then the president of the USA said, thank you for telling us ahead. Because nobody was killed. Nothing happened to anybody. We were prepared. So, okay. So, if you have been forewarned about what will happen, it shouldn't deal with you. You understand what I'm saying? If you have been forewarned that in the last days, difficult times will come, and difficult times come, don't let them move you. Please tell your neighbor, say, don't let them move you. One of the comforting things about that is that it means that God knows what I'm going through now. Do you understand what I'm saying? It means God knows. It's difficult. God knows, because he told me ahead of time, thousands of years before time, that difficult times will come. So those difficult times, I will not allow them to overcome me. Hallelujah. What he also tells me clearly is that there is an end. The expectation of the righteous will not be cut off. So it means that whatever I go through is a phase. Okay? What he also tells me, he said now the things that we go through are temporary and subject to change by the things, the things that are seen are temporary and subject to change by the things which are not seen. Not only so, he said that the trials that I go through are working for me a greater measure of glory. Are you there? I think I want to read that scripture. And I think that will be 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. I'll read from verse 16. He said, therefore, this is not my message. He said, therefore, we do not lose heart. Come on, let somebody say it out loud. Say, therefore, I will not lose heart. He said, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, wow, which is but for a moment. Can I hear you say it, but for a moment? Now, before you start explaining, how can you say light affliction, blah, 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 blah. You don't know what I'm going to do. I said, but this one doesn't relate to me because my own is not light affliction. Compare it to what the man who wrote it went through. You understand? So don't compare it to me. You don't even know my problem. Or my own problems. Don't compare yourself to me. But at least we know this man's problems because they are documented. He said he was beaten. How many times? He said he was beaten somewhere and left for dead. He said he was under the sea. For how many days? How many of you have been through that kind of thing? Left for dead. and all that. So he, the same man now writes, he says to us, our light affliction. He was in prison, you know, for quite a time in his life. He's the same person who wrote Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where he says, rejoice, and again I say to you, rejoice. Now, the beautiful thing about what he wrote, the man wrote, rejoice, and again I say to you, rejoice. The same man who said, our light affliction. The beautiful thing about that injunction is that when he wrote rejoice and again rejoice in Philippians 4:4, he was actually writing from prison. Prisoner number 8821, Paul, was writing to you and I from prison. He had not been released. And he said, rejoice! And again I say to you, rejoice! So what excuse do you have? Have you been to prison before? Do you want to go? And try it out. Let's see the letter you will write. If you go to it, let's see what you will write from there. They describe the beans. Have you? They describe the beans that they eat in prison. I've not been there, but they describe the beans. You know, when you, what do we call it? We call it beans pottage, have you? But when the beans is small like this, and if they are standing together like a fellowship, and the water is on one side, like in Genesis, you know, when he says, let the land be separated from the water, and they are saying, and the oil, small oil, is also standing at the back on one side. You understand? And then you have to mix and mix and mix, and they are still refusing to mix. Then you now see all those, you know, those kokoro, those insects, the weevils, have you? You now see the weevils, they are now waving at you. They're not even dead. Then you write, rejoice! Are you still there? Are you getting encouraged, anybody? He said, for a light affliction, 2 Corinthians 4:17, which is but for a moment. So first he called it light. Second, he said it's for a moment. And then listen, this you must know very well. He said it's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Meaning what it's doing for us, what it will bring, and what is earning for us in our future is exceeding weight of glory. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. But while we are going through it, verse 18, he said, while we look not. So when you are going through it, there are things you don't look at. Tell your neighbor, say, there are things you don't look at. He says, so why we look not at the things which are seen? So we don't look at all the problems. We don't look at our situation. We don't even look at our bodies sometimes, which are sick and all of that. Why we look not? We don't look at our bank account, which is not smiling. You know, why we look not? You don't look at your shoe. Sometimes that shoe is praising the Lord. Back in the day, we talk about shoes that had Bobby Brown haircut. How many people know that? Yes, the oldies. They know shoe with Bobby Brown haircut. You don't know it, young people. You know Bobby Brown haircut. They don't even know Bobby Brown self. You don't know him. Bobby Brown. His hair is from the top here, then it slants to the side. So we say the shoe has Bobby Brown cut, meaning that the sole has you know, it on one side like this is up, but it goes all the way in. That sole has cut in like that, so it has Bobby Brown cut. And then we have insurance. That's the one you're talking about. They don't also know insurance. You know insurance? Is this nice rubber thing that the shoemaker will help you knock into your shoe on the side so that Bobby Brown cut becomes level. People don't know anything. It becomes level. The shoemakers are backsliding now. They don't even put those things anymore. But you put it on that side so that it will balance again. Otherwise, that shoe is not balanced. You understand? So they will balance it for you. And then if you are very smart, when you buy the shoe, immediately you go and put the insurance on it straight away. So that's when you call it insurance. So that one is prevention. Prevention is better than cure. So that one, you know that this shoe will soon cut Bobby Brown. Then you quickly go and put it. You just take it to the shoemaker. He will knock the insurance there so that the shoe will last longer. Hallelujah. Why we look not at such shoes, but we look at the things which are not seen. What are those things that are not seen that we look at? We look at God's word. Are you telling me? It means that, of course, you are not blind, but it means that I do not focus on the things that are seen. They are there, they are happening, they are real, but I refuse to focus on them. Can I have an amen? But I will focus on what is not seen. God's word says I'm a victor. God's word says that, I mean, we're reading Psalm 23. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. One says that the Lord is my friend, I have everything I need. Hallelujah. So we'll focus on that one. We will refuse to focus on what we can see. Hallelujah. Just one more thing. There is a translation of that, 2 Corinthians, that I remember. Yes, so that's a Message translation. It says, so we are not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without His unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes. Woo! Glory. These hard times are small potatoes to the coming good times. Let somebody say the coming good times. The psalmist said, I would have given up unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let me tell your neighbor, say, don't give up. Oh. Because that goodness will still come. Amen. That goodness will come. Hallelujah. He said, these are times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today, but gone tomorrow. The things we can't see now will last forever. Can I have an amen? So things will be good. I said things will be good. I was thinking one day, you know, Paul talks about the things that come upon me, the cares of the churches. And I was just thinking about you. I was thinking about the church. I was praying and all of that. And I was saying, God, you know, and God said, you know what? There are people who are going through difficult things. He said, but just like the men of David who were broke, busted, disgusted, but later on, the Bible shows us and calls them the mighty men. He said, the same way, I bring people who are struggling, it looks like things are not working, but I will raise them up. Are you hearing me? So I'm looking forward to your cars, looking forward to your houses. That's what I see. Are you hearing me? I'm looking forward to things working out for you beautifully, happily, but I must encourage you not to give up and not to look at the things that you see. But know that there are coming good times. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Let's stand for a moment. And let me encourage you, being church, being services. I particularly am thinking about the School of Miracles. Be there. If you are finding it difficult to be in midweek services, be at the School of Miracles. What did I say? That's the first Thursdays. And bring people that you know need a miracle to the School of Miracles. Amen? Why am I saying that? So that you will get a miracle if you need one now. So that you will have your faith built up for one if or when you will need one later. So be at least, try hard. It's very difficult. Try very hard. For the first Thursdays and be there, and you know people that are sick and all that, they are your neighbors, get them to church that day and say, today is miracle service. Hallelujah. Hands will be laid on them by the pastors. They will be healed. That's what the Bible said. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Who is like you, Lord, in all the earth?
Matchless love and beauty, endless war. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the rock that won't run dry. Do it again. Say, who is like you, Lord, in all the earth? Matchless love and beauty, endless war. Nothing in this world will satisfy. Jesus, you're the rock that won't run dry. Again, who is like you, Lord?
You are the one who touches our heart, who restores our soul, the only way, the way that only you can, because you are the God who only does wondrous things. Thank you. Thank you for this morning speaking to us, touching us, restoring our soul, shining a light to our path. Thank you because even this morning I speak as your mouthpiece, minister, as of a power that only you can supply. You know what we need. You know what we need to hear. Thank you for giving us singleness of heart to heed your word this morning. We give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Very quickly, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll start off from there. I want to talk about when not to pray. You know, when not to pray. On many subjects, there are many ways, as they say, there are many ways to skin a cat. You know, so you talk about things from different angles because it gives you a whole-rounded view of prayer. So it's also one reason why, as a Christian, you have to learn to be a student of God's word. Read everything, study everything. Look here, look there, because if you were studying just one thing, for instance, you were studying just Mark 11:24, which is also in Matthew 21:22. Whatsoever you desire, when you pray, believe, you receive it, and you shall have it. Then there is a possibility that you will ask for something that you desire and you will not have it. Okay? And then you'll start asking yourself, why is that not so? Because there's another side to it. It's almost like they were teaching us back in the day. They would teach you arithmetic, blah, blah, blah. 2 plus 2 equals 4, this equals that. And then later on, they, as you go forward, they start telling you there are exceptions to certain things. So you have to read the whole of the Bible. And then you will discover that just to pray doesn't necessitate or necessarily result in answered prayers. So there are people who pray and pray and pray, but then the answer to their prayer in percentages is very small compared to the things they have been praying about. And the reason will be simple. There are things in other parts of the Bible that they will have to read in order to see that it's not enough. So even Mark 11:24, verse 25 talks about when you go to the altar and you find that you have something against somebody, leave your gift and first make peace with your, with that person before you come back, meaning that God will not accept your sacrifice, be it prayer or whatever, except you go make peace with the person first. So that gives you another picture or a bigger picture of how things work. Can I have an amen? So you'll begin to discover that we need the knowledge. Okay, so prayer is not enough for people just to pray. I see a lot of people who pray a lot. And I'm always glad and grateful that people pray a lot because Christians ought to pray a lot. Can I have an amen? But we need knowledge in order to pray aright. Hallelujah. So it's not just enough to pray a lot. We need knowledge to pray aright. Knowledge will ensure that if I pray for 10 things, I'm going to get the answers for the 10 things because I'm praying aright. So we need the knowledge. The knowledge fuels the prayer. John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. So prayer is an important subject, but always understand that your walk with God is not just about prayer. Your walk with God takes the knowledge of the God you are praying to in order for things to work as they should, even in the place of prayer. And I have an amen. It's conflicting how people disregard, you know, some of the things that you will find as the characteristics of God, even in their walk with God, and sometimes they just rush off to prayer. So remember, I'm talking about when not to pray. And I'm just saying that there are signs and things that you have to know, you have to think about when you want to pray. You don't just rush to pray and pray all of the time about things. You need to ask yourself about the person you are talking to and what he knows, what he wants, what he likes. Can I have an amen? And you approach him the way he wants to be approached. I remember many years ago, I was talking to somebody and she would go to Holy Ghost night, every first Friday of the month. And on this particular day, she was on the phone and I could hear it. And I said, what are you discussing? And she said, my friend, my friend was talking to me about going to the Holy Ghost night. And I said, look, I can't go now because I have to be at work. Remember, it's a work day. And my friend was telling me that why didn't I just tell them in the office that I am sick and not come so that we can go early to the Holy Ghost night? And I said, isn't that very funny? That you are going to tell a lie in the office to say I am sick in order to go and meet the God who cannot lie, in whom there is no deception, who is of too pure a personality to behold iniquity. I said, that should be a contradiction right away. For your friend to even think of it is ridiculous. Are you getting what I'm saying? So I'm saying that you are, so it's like when you do that, I'm thinking to myself, you are going to report yourself to God. So maybe when you get there, it's flogging, that God wants to flog you. It's not a blessing you are going to receive because you should have known. But that can't be the way that you are going to get to God, the God who stands for truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you hearing me? So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. I just read that on the side because it's always striking to me. But he says that the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, because we are approaching the end, one of the things that should bring upon us, one of the imperatives of the fact that we are in the end times should be for us that we are now people of prayer the more. Are you hearing me? Because things will happen. Things are already happening, and more things will happen that will be confounding, that will be dangerous, that will be difficult, that will be unexplainable, that we will find difficult to withstand, that we will not be navigate, we will not be able to navigate, we will know what to do about them, except that we can draw from above. Are you hearing me? So that's why he said, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be sober and spend more time in prayer. One says, therefore be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Be earnest and disciplined. Earnest means be heartfelt. Don't just pray wishy-washy. Don't just pray and pray because they said we should pray. Hey, yes, so I prayed. And then our father who had never, you know, when people say, even sit at the desk, at the table to eat, and then you say, bless this food, oh Lord, for Christ's sake. What really does it mean? What really were you thinking about? Are you thinking Christ is going to eat the food? Bless it for Christ's sake. Are you muttering something that you have been taught all again and again and again? What exactly are you praying? He said, therefore, be earnest. Put your heart in it. Think about what you are praying. And pray. Remember in James chapter 5, I believe verse 17, he said the effectual fervent prayer, the word for fervent is also earnest. The effectual fervent or heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much or gets much done. Are you with me? That if a righteous man were to pray with his heart, he puts his heart in the prayer, he said he gets much done. Don't take the prayer of a righteous man for granted. And by the way, that righteous man is you. Are you hearing me? Why? Somebody say, you don't even know me. You don't even know what I've done. No, I don't need to know that. What I know is that he that was sin became sin, that was righteous, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when I'm in Christ Jesus, I have become the righteousness of God. So you are that righteous person he's talking about. And he's saying, if only you will put your heart into prayer and into the things you are praying about, he said, it gets much job done. Are you with me? Back in the day, many people don't know, we talk about the United Kingdom, UK. UK is actually a few countries put together. There's Wales, there's England, there's Scotland. And they were at war. Actually, England conquered the others. That's why they are now UK. So England conquered them. They fought for years, and England took them over. And they, up till now, they still have bad belly between them. They're still bad belly. But back in the day, when they had a queen in England who was strong and powerful, they had a praying man in Scotland by the name of John Knox. And John Knox was a praying man. He was such a praying man that his prayers get much done. You remember the story of Elisha when the Syrians were going to fight Israel? And every time that the Syrians will make a battle strategy, they will say, we will come from here, and then the rest of you will show up from here, and then when we fire arrows from front here, the ones here, you begin to shoot stones at them, and then they are confused, and then the other guys will come from behind, and they will have a battle strategy. And once they make their battle strategy, there was a praying man in Israel by the name of Elisha. And Elisha will tell the king of Israel and say, this is what they are planning for you now. Don't take that way because that's where they are waiting. Go this direction. And every time they tried, it failed. And one day the kings of Syria stood up and he said, now, he called all his commanders, all his generals. He said, won't you tell me who among us is a spy? There's a spy here. Somebody is a spy here. Won't you guys reveal to me who is the spy? And somebody said to him, sir, there is no spy. He said, but in that place, there is a praying man. He tells the king of Israel everything that you are planning, everything that you even discuss in your bedroom. He tells the king of Israel. So John Knox was like that. So that's Bible times. I'm talking about modern day. John Knox was like that until one day the Queen of England had to say, she said, look, I am more afraid of the prayers of John Knox than I am of all the armies of Scotland put together. The prayer of John Knox scares me. Are you with me, anybody? But he said, these are the last days, therefore be serious, be mindful, be honest, pray honest prayers, and be disciplined in your prayers. So don't take prayer for granted. If you are trying to create something as a discipline, you create routines around them. You create routines. What did I say? You create routines around them. This is when I pray. This is the day that I fast. You have to create routines. This is what I do. I pray in the morning for 15 minutes from this time to this time. Then by 9, I pray again from this time to this time. Then by 12, I pray from this time to this time. You create routines around it. That's what the Bible is telling us to do. Yeah, and it's telling us that if you didn't live that way before, begin to live that way now. Because the end of all things is at hand. Can I have an amen? However, you don't rush into prayer, like I said earlier. And there are four things I want to say to you, you know, about prayer. When not to rush to pray. Number one, when you are not sure of what God's word has to say on a matter. So, just saying pray, let's pray, blah, 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 let's pray. The only prayer you can pray at that time is to say, God, reveal to me what your will is on this matter, because I do not know. The Bible said in James, I believe chapter 1, it said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally. He said, but don't let him be double-minded about it. Let him ask, because God doesn't deal with a double-minded man. He doesn't answer a double-minded man. So the only prayer you can pray at that time is to say, God, show me. Enlighten me. But don't just rush to pray. God, I pray that you do this. God, I pray that you do that. No. You have to find what God has said about the matter. What has he promised on that matter? Are you with me? We were referring to John 15:7 before. And John 15:7 talks about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, he said, you will ask what you will and it shall be done. Well, let's look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. So when people just come, grab your hand and say, please, let's pray. First ask them, what are we praying about? They tell you, what scripture are we standing on? If it's you just wanting to pray, take your time first to find, what does the Bible have to say about it? God was speaking in the book of Isaiah. He said, come, let us reason together. Let us reason together. That means that you have to know. You have to know what you are going to debate and reason with me together. In another one, he says, plead your case. How would you plead your case? That's a legal language. You plead your case based on the knowledge of what the law has to say. So you have to be able to go there and say, God, your word says 1, 2, 3. And that's why I'm asking you to do this. Are you hearing me? When you know what his word has to say on the matter, it makes you bold in the place of prayer. There was an old revivalist by the name of Charles G. Finney. He was a lawyer by training, left the law profession, and went into the ministry as an evangelist. And they said that there was nobody, no evangelist like him. He would come into town and the whole place would be swallowed by the glory of God, and people would be falling down, not in the church, but outside the church, and crying out for their sins. It has, at some point, it was on the train, and as the train passed through a city, I mean, some people were talking, and somebody said, there's this thing on me, there's this glory on me, and that man said, it must be Charles Finney. He must be in town. Are you there? But one day, Charles G. Finney went somewhere, going for a crusade. And he said the burden to pray was strong. He said, I couldn't stay in my room to pray, and he would leave the hotel. He said, and I would go into the forest to pray. He said, and he got to a place in a time in the place of prayer. He said he wasn't praying and asking God to cause a revival to happen in that place. He said he was telling God, God, we will have revival here, don't you think? We are going to have revival here. Why? Because he knows what God has said about it. This is a hard town. The people are hard-hearted. But there's no reason why we won't have it here. Because that's your will for your people. So there's a boldness that comes because you know the will of God. Listen, even the Lord's Prayer presupposes, the Lord's Prayer assumes that you and I know the will of God. Okay, that's why I said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come. So you are not begging him to have his kingdom come. You are declaring it and enforcing it. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This day, he didn't say give us this day. He said you will give us this day. That's what he says in the original. You will give us this day our daily bread. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. So I can tell him, you will give me this day my daily bread. Are you still there? I told you the story of this Shuttlesworth. And he talked about his parents. And the parents were ministers. And they were in this town. There was no food in the house. And they were praying. That's God. He said, and many times he would see his mother would set the table. And there's no food at home. And she said, let us pray. God will send us food. He said, and truly, one way or the other, food will arrive. But she was pretty sure that God will send the food. He said, and one day, some chickens from the neighbor's house just marched down to their house. Beep, 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 and they laid eggs. Laid eggs there in front of the house and left and went back to the house of the neighbor. He said the mother packed the eggs because he's Christian. Are you hearing me? When you see 50,000 on the floor, what do you do? Pray. Say, Lord. Or you say, somebody must have lost 50,000 in this place. Let me check because that person probably came out of this place. Let me go and ask them about it. So she said she packed the eggs, the Christian thing to do, and went to the neighbor's house and said, look, dear neighbor, your chickens came and laid these eggs at our house. The neighbor said, my chicken? He said, yes, my chickens. Yeah, yes. He said, those bloody, silly chickens, they never lay any eggs in their life. He said, it can't be my chickens. He said, but it's your chicken. He said, no, it can't be my chicken. They are nonsense. They're useless chicken. They never lay any eggs. So he said, look, if you insist that it's my chicken, take the eggs. Because my chickens never lay egg. And that's how the mother took the eggs and went away. He said, but every day faithfully, for a few weeks, the chicken will come every morning and lay eggs for them. Are you still there? So 1 John chapter 5, when not to rush into the place of prayer or when not to pray. One, if you don't know what the will of God is. Because if you don't know, there's no boldness. If there's no confidence in the prayer, the likelihood that you receive anything is very small. And then you get disappointed. And next time somebody says, let's pray about it. You say, let's leave it alone. The prayer, we pray. But it's because you were shooting blank bullets. Are you with me? 1 John 5, 14. It says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that's in God, that if we ask anything, can I hear you say anything? If we ask anything, the only condition is according to his will. anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, doesn't matter what it is, whatever we ask, as long as it's in line with his will, he said, then we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. So the real key, the key that gives me the confidence is knowing what the will of God is. Are you hearing me? Somebody say, how will I know the will of God? The word of God is the will of God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, it said, now God, he who is sundry times and in diverse places, spoke to us in diverse ways. But as in these last days, spoken to us by his Son. John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So the Word is the primary way by which God speaks to us now. Can I hear you say now? He said in previous times, he spoke in different ways through prophets and all kinds of means. He said, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The number one way by which he's speaking to us now is from his word. That also means that if you are seeking the word of God, you are seeking direction, you are seeking for God to speak to you, you better start from reading his word. Are you with me? In there, something will jump out at you. In there, he will say something to you. In there, we show you what to do about your finances. In there, we show you what to do about your marriage. In there, he will show you what to do about your business. In there, we show you what to do about your difficult neighbor. But you must go in there. And if you pray effectively, you must go in there. I like the fact that he says this is a confidence we have in him. There is a confidence with which you pray when you know the will of God. So the people who know the will of God, who are full of God's word, they usually have confidence in prayer. Are you still with me? You know, John 15:7, which I've referred to about two or three times already, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. One of the key reasons why that scripture works is because when that word abides in you, it sanctifies your will. You know what I mean? It clarifies for you. It's not just about asking for every Tom, Dick, and Harry thing that you can find, but that word of God will clarify for you what the will of God is for your life and will help you to ask for things even in line with the will of God. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I've told this story before about Reverend Huma Okpai, who his mother said to, he said, look, you're always going all over the place, preaching Jesus, 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 Jesus. He said, but Jesus can't give you land in your village. Everybody knows you, but you don't even have land in your village. He said, mommy, mama, I will tell Jesus. Mama said, I will tell Jesus. I will tell Jesus. I see Jesus lives in his house. So he went, he said, and he prayed about it. And he asked Jesus, he said, well, I want land, you know, in the village. And the next morning, very early in the morning, somebody came and knocked, you know, and said, are you, listen, there are many things that still happen now in this day and age. It's not just like Acts chapter 10 that we're reading this morning. There are many, I can tell you many stories of people, events, places that happen that are very, very strange things, but very godly, very divine things. So the man knocked. He opened. Said, I'm looking for Reverend Omar. But I said, yes. He said, God asked me to give you this money. And he took the money, thanked the man, called his mom, gave her the money. The money was enough to buy land. The mother said, if Jesus will give you money, it's only one plot that he will give you money to buy. He said, Mama, I will tell Jesus. I will tell Jesus. So he went home again. He prayed. The next morning, the man came back. He said, God said, you need more. And give him more money. Are you still there? Can it happen? Somebody said, can it happen? Yes. Yes, but you must know the will of God. Then you will have confidence. Hallelujah. That's the whole business of the story that I'm telling you there, is the confidence of saying, I will tell Jesus. Look at your neighbor, say, I will tell Jesus. Number two, when not to rush or when not to pray, when your mind is thinking about being impressive, that's when your concern about prayer is how to impress people. How to impress people. One of the things that I don't like, my honest confession, is that I don't like praying ceremonial prayers. I think I've said it before. I don't like praying ceremonial prayers. When people call me at an event and say, come and pray, I really don't like them. Because I have to climb a hurdle. I would usually climb the hurdle, but I have to climb a hurdle, which is the hurdle of, I don't care about all of you listening to me. I'm praying to God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Let's go to Matthew 6. Because very often people spend a lot of time, sometimes a lot of time in prayer, but you are thinking about impressing others. I was even listening, you know, recently to somebody, and he was talking about, you know, how long he prays, and even recommending and regimenting how long people should pray. And I thought to myself, no. That's a slippery slope. Because then you are going to be praying in order to impress us. And tell us, I pray. Now, it's good to know when it's just a matter of knowing, you know. So there's something about intentions. We'll still say a bit about that. But there's something about intentions. Why are you doing what you are doing? And why you are doing what you are doing is oftentimes more important than what you are doing. Are you still there? So when people are praying and they are spending long time in prayer so that they can tell us that they are praying for a long time, that doesn't get much done. Are you with me? Doesn't get much done. I was in Reverend Craig Hagin's meeting this week, and he was referring, it blessed me. It blessed me very much. And he was talking, you know, about Brother Tokes. My friend said, know that Brad Tokes prays for 4 hours a day. He said that beats me. I don't pray that long. And that blessed me. It blessed me that he was free enough. You understand what I'm saying? That he wasn't trying to impress us to you know, either try to hide how long he prays so that he will look more spiritual, because Brad Tokes works under him. You understand? You want to look more spiritual. He said, no. He said it beats me. And I thought that is great, because it's not a competition. It's about communication with my Father. Are you getting what I'm saying? Am I saying that you shouldn't pray long? Absolutely not. I'm saying find as much time as you can to spend time with God, but don't try to impress us. It's not about us. It's about Him and you. Keep it private. Of course, you can share it sometimes in teaching us, in inspiring us. That is okay. But if your intention was to impress us, that is not okay. Are you still there? Matthew 6, 5 and 6. He says, don't pray to impress. He said, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. So they want to be seen. And on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. They want to be seen that I'm a praying man. That's their real intention. It's not that I can't pray on the corner of the street. I pray on the streets. I pray when I'm walking. If you observe, you might notice that this man is praying. But I'm not doing it for you. I'm not trying to do it to impress you. I'm doing it because I need to pray. Full stop. Are you hearing me? Years ago, I remember I was in my friend's car. And a driver was driving. He was in front. I was sitting at the back. And somebody stopped the car on the road. And it turned out to be his friend. And his friend made a comment. He said, you know what? That he didn't even see him initially. He said what caught his attention was that he saw the person at the back was praying. Because I was praying. As I sat at the back, I was praying. He said, so as that car, you know, got to this junction, he said what caught his attention was that he saw the person at the back was praying. And that's when he looked in the car and he saw that the person in front was his friend. And then stopped the car. Are you hearing me? So I pray in the open. I do all of that. But if I do it, I'm not doing it for you. I don't care what you think about it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So he was talking about the intention. But of course, when I can, as much as I can, I am praying in secret. He said also in verse 6, he said, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Meaning that if you are doing it for us, to be seen by men. He said, that's all you get. That's all the reward. He said, but when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. So they think that God hears because they repeated themselves a long time. And then they spend 2 hours. That's why God will hear it. No. God hears. He's not deaf of hearing. Are you there? Somebody said he wasn't used to praying out loud. And when he went to a place and people were praying out loud, and he felt very uncomfortable. And he was telling the people afterwards, he said, you know, do you have to shout like that? He said, God is not deaf. And he said, but God is not nervous either. Are you there? I'm saying it's not about that. But what all of this is talking about, just like he talks about giving in that same chapter, is that he's talking about your intention. So when he says your right hand should not know what your left hand is doing, it doesn't mean that you need to crumple the naira. Are you hearing me? That's not what he's talking about. That when you want to give, you need to squeeze it and squeeze it and squeeze it into a little ball so that we will not see the amount that it is. But have you noticed that people only squeeze 20 naira, they only squeeze 50 naira, they only squeeze 100 naira, they don't squeeze it when it's 2,000 naira, when it's 5,000 naira, when it's 10,000 naira. They don't try to squeeze it, then they hold it all flat and flabby so that... But what he's saying is the intention. There's no way you're going to squeeze. For instance, if you had a bundle of 50 or is it 500 naira notes, you can't squeeze it. But can I give it? Yes, absolutely. If I don't have an envelope, I can give it. But as long as I'm not doing it so that you will see and you'll be impressed by me. That's what he's talking about. So don't pray in order to impress us. Can I have an amen? Number 3. When you have the wrong reasons, apart from the impressing. Why do you want what you want? James chapter 4 was talking about that. James the 4th chapter. So when you are thinking, I want this, I'm going to fast, I'm going to pray, first ask yourself, why do I even want it? Verse 2, he said, you lost and do not have. I've said it before, the word lost in the simplest terms means that an uncontrolled longing for something. Oftentimes something undesirable. But largely it is an uncontrolled desire for something. You refuse to control your desire for something. He said, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So one reason why you don't have, you do not ask. So there are many people that are desirous of something and yet do not pray about it. Amen. But verse 3 is my emphasis. He said, even those who ask sometimes, they ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. But you may spend it on your pleasures. So you want a car. Why? So that you may go to clubs at night. Because now you are not able to go because you struggle with transportation to come back home. But now you are trusting for a car. People think, do people do that? I'm remembering Reverend Omolei. And he was telling the story of a man who was impotent. And he prayed for the man. And the man was healed. And the next time he said, praise the Lord. The man said, don't praise the Lord, though. He said, because I've impregnated how many women? Are you there? Some gathered themselves together and they were having a prayer meeting. And the woman who gathered them said they should pray that Kenneth Copeland will marry her. They should pray Kenneth Copeland will marry her. Kenneth Copeland had been married for how many years? And of course, to marry her, Gloria should die. You ask amiss because you want to spend it on your loss. Are you there? Why do you want God to bless you? so I can go and show off, so I can start living large. Why do you want God to answer those prayers? He said he won't answer certain prayers because of your lust. You want to spend it on the wrong things. Are you still with me, anybody? The question is, can God trust you with what you are asking him for? Can he trust you? If he gives it to you, will you still be the person you are? Will you still be as devoted to him as you are? Or you even be more devoted or less devoted? One day I was in Ibadan. I was working with a bishop, a man of God. And we're walking, crossing the road to his office, you know, from the church auditorium. And we crossed, and I think if I remember correctly, it was a lady we saw. And he greeted the lady and said, "Where is your husband?" Blah, blah. He's busy, traveled, blah, blah. So he smiled. And when we got to the office, he said, "You see that man I was asking about?" I said, "Yes." He said, "The business that he got, that we don't see him in church anymore." He said, "But the business he got, God gave him the idea in church. It was from sitting in church and hearing the gospel that God used the word of God to implant an idea in his heart to say, this is how I'm going to lift you out of your financial predicament." He said, "Now, is that same reason that he's now saying he can't be in church?" Are you with me, anybody? When he should be able to consecrate himself and say, "Ah, God did this for me. It means that I will clearly clear my calendar on Sundays. I don't go to anywhere. I don't do any meetings. I go to church." I told you about how Jill Otonio, who dedicated and said, "No, we don't work on Sundays." Construction company backed it. They said, "We don't work on Sundays." And people thought it was mad. They thought it was crazy. Because you need to finish your contracts quickly in order to maximize your profit. He said, "No, we don't work on Sundays." Are you hearing me? And God blessed him immensely, exceedingly, because of that dedication. Or people they start getting blessed, a Sunday school teacher, or children's school, or children's church teacher. And I say, "No, I'm bigger than that now. I'm bigger than that now. I can't be teaching children's church. You know, by now, I should be a deacon or pastor. The way God has raised me, I should have..." No. It's supposed to be a calling. If he called you to minister to the children, then you do so. You know, there was an American president who was a Sunday school teacher in his church. Huh? He just died recently at over 90. And in his hometown where he retired to, a lot of tourists go there. And the tourists go to church in that church on Sunday morning because they want to watch and listen to him teach Sunday school. Because he will teach Sunday school dutifully. Are you still there, anybody? So I've said three things. Number four, when there's unforgiveness in your heart. So when there's unforgiveness in your heart, don't rush to pray. Because you are wasting prayer. Are you hearing me? Sort that unforgiveness out. I remember Egan saying that there was a lady who was sick, came to one of his meetings. And in the mornings, usually he would teach. In the evenings, they would have Holy Ghost meetings and all of that. They would pray for people, lay hands on the sick and things like that. And the lady was preparing to come back in the evening for the laying on of hands. But from hearing the teaching, she got convicted in her heart that she needed to make up with her brother that she was no longer talking to for years. There was offense between them. And so when she got home, she decided, "Let me call him." So she called her brother. And the brother picked up the phone, and she was like, and he said, "Oh, I was also going to call you." And he said, "Well, I wanted to apologize to you." He said, No, I need to apologize to you." And anyway, they apologized to each other and they made up. And the lady decided, "Let me have a nap before I go back for the evening service." But by the time she had the nap and woke up, the sickness was gone. Are you hearing me? Because God will answer your prayers when there is no unforgiveness in your heart. Are you still there, anybody? 1 John 3. 1 John, the third chapter. Verse 21. It says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now here, verse 23. He said, "And this is his commandment." We keep his commandments. That's why he answers the prayer. "And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment." Are you there? I referred to Mark 11 before, verse 23. If you say, "Whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says will come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says." Therefore, verse 24, "Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive, and you shall have them." And then verse 25, "And when you come to the altar, and there at the altar, remember that you have hot against your brother, first leave the things there, and go and be reconciled to your brother, before you can come back and offer anything at the altar." Are you with me? So prayer, somebody say, prayer is prayer. No, prayer is not just prayer. There are principles around prayer that make prayer effective. Are you with me? So don't just rush to pray. When there are situations, when there are issues, don't just rush to pray. Number one, I said, find out what the will of God is, and the word of God is his will. So when you are also agreeing with somebody, sit the person down and say, "What scriptures are we standing on?" What it also means is that when we pray, we can hold God to what he has said. And say, "Because you said this, we ask you this, and we thank you." Because he can't turn away from his word. He can't deny his word. We thank you for it. Because we have been able to show that we know what your promise is, what your will is. So we thank you for it, because we know that you watch over your word to perform it. Hallelujah. Number two, when your mind is on impressing people. So don't just rush to pray because you are trying to impress us. Pray long, pray all the time, pray everywhere. But don't have at the back of your mind the need to impress. You know, they were asking, because it's a thing now, you know, that people want to show you how long they pray for. And they asked Mitwigglesworth. Mitwigglesworth raised upwards of 18 people from the dead. He was known as an apostle of faith. And Mitwigglesworth somebody asked him in the latter years of his life and said, "How long do you pray for?" And Smith says, "I don't pray for longer than 10 minutes. He said, "But I don't go for longer than 10 minutes without praying." Did you get that? "I don't pray for longer than 10 minutes, but I don't go for longer than 10 minutes without praying." Meaning I'm praying virtually all of the time. So you may not see that in the morning I woke up and I prayed 4 hours. But he's saying that when I wake up, I pray for 10 minutes. I'm reading God's word. He said, "But before 10 minutes over, I'm praying again. And then as I'm going around, I'm having my bath, I'm praying again. As I'm moving around the house, I'm dressing up, I'm praying again." So he said, "Look, I don't pray at a stretch." He said, "But I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying with short intervals." That's encouragement, isn't it? In fact, what I have found, also, it's similar to what he said. What I found is that over the years, in fact, it got to a conversational level where I pray to God all the time in the middle of things. Like Nehemiah, which we are studying now. If you read the book of Nehemiah, the Bible says he was in front of the king. And the king said, "How are you so sad?" And then he said, "You've never been sad here before." And the man prayed. He prayed. So while standing in front of the king, he was praying. Are you hearing what I'm saying? He was praying. And then he had the boldness to ask the king for what he needed to say. And say, "Look, I'm here, but my place is in ruins." And the king said, "So what do you want?" And then he prayed. Standing in front of him. He didn't say, I'm coming. I'm coming. You know, and then he goes to pray. No. He prayed. Hallelujah. Number three, when you have your wrong reasons for praying, don't rush to pray. And number four, when there's unforgiveness in your heart. Let's start on our feet. Take a moment, as always, and just talk to God about what you have heard. Talk to God about his word to you today. And tell him what you are going to do about your prayer life. How is this going to affect your prayer life? It could mean that I'm going to pray more. Maybe that's your decision. I'm going to pray more. Remember where we started. He said, be earnest, be sober, be vigilant in your prayers. I like the King James that said, be sober and vigilant in your prayers. Well, he said, be watchful. I like that. Because in the place of prayer, you see things the way you ought to see them. You see things the way you ought to see them. There are things that will happen and your emotions will go haywire. And you think, yeah, that's why he said that. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Yeah, this is how I'm going to deal with it. But in the place of prayer, you just have a caution. No, don't do that. I've said it before. Somebody reported me many years ago. Reported me and said, oh, this guy doesn't do this. Doesn't come to work. He doesn't blah, blah, blah. And I was very angry. And I thought, yeah, I'm going to deal with him. I will show him that I also know people. But as I prayed about it, God said, do nothing. So be watchful in your prayers. As I prayed, God showed me. Because they just called me from the office, the secretary then, and said, somebody reported you. But as I prayed, God showed me, this is the person that reported you. You saw him the day he was going there. That's the person who reported you. He said, and do nothing. I thought, no. I will call this person. I will call that person. And God said, do nothing. They want you to come on Monday. Go on Monday. But don't tell anybody. Don't do anything about it. Don't press any buttons. Why? Because God already had the thing handled. If I didn't pray and I wasn't watchful, vigilant in the place of prayer, I would have done it my own way. And only God knows the disaster that would have come out of it. But absolutely zero came out of it. Because the permanent secretary just looked at me and said, be careful. You are among enemies. I said, about this, me, man. I said, don't say anything. The only reason why I called you at all is to warn you that there are very bad people around you there. Be careful. I don't need explanation. Basically, she's saying what? I know it's a lie. And I'm only telling you, be careful. That's all. I'm not going to do anything about the petition because I know it's a lie. And I'm only warning you so that you don't make a mistake and fall in their hands. That's all. But I would have caused a whole scene if I handled it my way. But prayer made me vigilant, made me watchful. I knew what to do, and I didn't cause a problem. Let's pray very quickly. If you have needs here this morning, let's pray about them. If you have unforgiveness, forgive, forgive. Forgive from the heart is what the Bible says. You can do it. Somebody says, pray for me that I'll be able to forgive. You can forgive. You forgive people all the time. The person you are not forgiving is just because you chose not to. But you can forgive when you want to forgive. There are people who have done horrible things to you before, and you forgive them. I tell people that, look, your family members, they have done things to you, and you forgive. So when you say, I'm struggling with forgiving this person, pray for me that people, it's because you just have not decided you will do it. So make a decision that you will do it, then God will step in. Father, thank you. Thank you for all the needs represented here this morning. We trust you. Even all those who are online, we trust you. You do the incredible. You do the amazing. You do the awesome. You do the impossible. And that's why we call upon you this morning. Because you said we should call unto you and you will answer us and show us even the great and mighty things we do not know. You know the areas where we need a God intervention. And we bring those situations to you this morning. We ask that you intervene. We ask that you step in. We ask that you cause a turnaround. And indeed make us like they that dreamt. because the Lord has turned around our captivity. Whoa, glory to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, because we believe in answered prayers. We believe that you have heard us. The chastisement for our peace was upon you. The price necessary to procure our peace, whatever was necessary, you paid it. And therefore we demand that the storms become peaceful and quieted in the name of Jesus. Thank you for healings. Thank you for miracles. Thank you for distributions and manifestations of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for doing that which only you can. Believe somebody's back just got healed. Somebody's back just got healed. And if you are here, then move that back. I believe somebody's back got healed. If you are online, move that back. Saying, God, do that time and again. It's not limited. Father, we give you praise. Father, we give you glory. Thank you, Most High. In Jesus' name we pray. If you're also here, you need to make peace with God very quickly, right where you are. Put your hand on your chest. Let's pray about it. Let's commit ourselves to God. You want to make peace with God? He's our Savior. He took the first step towards you and died for you. And the Bible says that he did so that we also might not live for ourselves anymore, but we might live for him. So you want to do that, just put your hand on your chest. And if you are rededicating your life, do it also. And if you are online, do it also. Whether now or later, do it also. The prayer always works. And just tell him, Lord Jesus, I receive you this morning as my Savior, but also as my Lord. As you give yourself to me, I'm giving myself back to you. Thank you because you helped me to walk the straight and narrow. Thank you because you help me even to follow your commandments for my life, your will for my life, all the days of my life. Amen. Thank you, Most High. We give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name.